Is the third of our series. We are reflecting on the meaning which the Church over the centuries has attributed to the 12 stars surrounding the head of Our Lady in heavenly glory. Each star, we are told, corresponds to the virtues that Mary practiced during her life on earth and the overall title of our triad of meditations is on the Queen of All Saints. The ninth of these virtues is the purity of virgins. The Blessed Virgin Mary practiced her virginity all through life. As the Church has repeated, she was a Virgo ante partum, a Virgo in partu, and a Virgo post partum, a virgin before giving birth, a virgin in giving birth, and a virgin until her assumption into heaven. Mary's spotless virginity is part of her divine maternity. These two prerogatives of Our Lady should always be associated. In order to emphasize the fact that Christ had only one natural father, the first person of the Trinity, his earthly mother conceived him and gave him birth without human intercourse. There is, I repeat, a close theological relationship between virginity and Christ's divinity, the one being a sign of the other. As St. Augustine puts it, the dignity of virginity began with the Mother of God. That is the glory of virginity. It is a lifetime profession of faith in Christ's divinity. What God did must be sublime. His conception and his birth of a virgin is the, I've underlined in my manuscript, is the foundation for the sublimity of virginity. Over the centuries, until the end of time, virginity will be so sublime because God chose to be conceived of and born of a virgin. Now ourselves. our fidelity to virginity has been the glory of Christianity. And this over the centuries. And it began by divine inspiration even before Christ came into the world. His mother, as we believe, consecrated herself to a life of virginity in anticipation of her son's divinity. Why has there been such a close correlation between Mary's virginity and the Incarnation? Because only God can give human beings, I don't say just the inspiration, but the power, the strength, the courage to sacrifice the deepest human pleasure out of love for him. This, by the way, is standard in human psychology. Human intercourse, so our science of psychology teaches, is the deepest human pleasure. Of course, on human natural standards for human beings to experience. It is therefore in anticipation of the heavenly beatitude that Christ reserves for those who remain virgins until eternity. For the first time in her history, the Catholic Church now does not require physical virginity as a condition for consecrated chastity. And the reason is obvious. The modern world, intoxicated with sexual pleasure, does not allow all those who enter consecrated life to enter that life in the state of virginity. But there is such a thing as post factum virginity. Having come to their senses, having been inspired by the grace of God, men and women now have vocations to the consecrated life, even though before they have made that commitment, they had not, as I repeat, so many religious today admit they are no longer physical virgins before they consecrate themselves to God in a lifetime of chastity. We ask, why should virginity, either ante factum, before entering a consecrated life, or post factum, after having committed oneself to follow in the footsteps of the virginal Jesus and Mary. Why is virginity so pleasing to God and one of the glories of Christianity? Why? Because virginity is the ground for spiritual fecundity. Please, whatever you forget from this retreat, do not forget that. Virginity is the ground for spiritual fecundity. This has been the history of 2,000 years of Christianity. Who, we ask, over the 2 millennia of our faith? Who, over these centuries, have been the most fruitful mothers and fathers of children in the Spirit, if not those who on earth sacrificed the legitimate joys of marriage in order to beget offspring for the kingdom of heaven? It is impossible to exaggerate the importance of fidelity to virginity before consecrated life and fidelity to consecrated chastity after entering the consecrated life. It is the special gift of God and its special grace is to be able to reproduce ourselves in spirit, in apostolic reproductivity, as, and I wish to emphasize, no one else, in 2,000 years of the church's history has been more prolific in reproducing him and herself in begetting spiritual offspring for Christ more than those who have been faithful to, I repeat, ante factum or post factum virginity. No one. Oh, the learning of the world. Oh, the erudition. Oh, the eloquence of preaching. Oh, the genius of writing is so much air unless those who proclaim Christ, especially by their lives, have been faithful in the practice of consecrated chastity. We go on. The 10th virtue, corresponding to the 10th star of our glorified Queen of Heaven, the continence of widows. The Blessed Virgin Mary was widowed. She and Joseph remained in virginal fidelity until Joseph died. With Joseph's death, Mary remained continent. She did not remarry. she remained a virgin. One of the glories of Christianity is the sacrifice of marriage after the husbands have died. This, we see, should also apply to the sacrifice of marriage by men whose wives have died. Being a widow or a widower, and this is part of our faith, and remaining continent and not remarrying, which of course we know is surely allowed by the church. But it is more pleasing to God if widows and widowers do not remarry. Numerous saints have practiced what may be called the continence of widowhood. St. Elizabeth Seton in our country is only a well-known American example and a saint because she remained a continent widow. This is more important than I'm afraid most people realize. Again, St. Augustine. I quote him almost by the minute. Says Augustine, second marriages are lawful, but holy widowhood is better, unquote. I doubt if my widowed mother had ever read St. Augustine. '26, when her husband and my father died. By the hour, I heard from her the advantages of widowhood. Now I can give my heart completely to God. Well, we might say, is this true? Because it is a greater gift, and how this needs to be memorized. God's gifts are greater in the measure that they require more sacrifice. Of the essence of God's grace, at the core of the sublimity of a divine gift is its capacity for enable us to practice more sacrifice. Again, why is widowhood so pleasing to God? Because it provides the widow with a prospect of a lifetime of a more generous love of God. Both comparative degree, more sacrifice and more generous love. As I well know from my years in the priesthood, These are good, holy, married men and women. But as St. Paul tells us, their love necessarily is divided. The wife wants to please the husband. And if he's a good husband, he wants to please the wife. She'd like to spend the time in prayer. Sorry, my dear, I want to go to a soccer game. She swallows. Why is the continence of widowhood so pleasing to God? Because it protects the children of the marriage with the undivided love of their first father and their mother. Only God knows. But I believe I would never have had the vocation to the priesthood except for my mother's widowhood. That was number 10. There are 12 stars, two more coming. The fruitfulness of married men and women. This is one of the stars of Our Lady now in heaven as the glorified reward for her practice of virtue here on earth. Mary was a mother, and she practiced the virtues of mothers. And with most of the human race living in a married life, you would expect God to ensure that his mother would be a model of sanctity for the married. The Blessed Virgin was the unique, what shall I say, combination of inviolate virginity and the highest fruitfulness possible in the married state. Although, if it is God's will, it includes the number of children that a husband and wife have. The fruitfulness of marriage depends on the holiness of the children whom they physically beget. Could there be any question that the offspring of the mother of Jesus Christ is the model of married fruitfulness? Was there ever a holier child conceived and born of woman than Jesus Christ, and we're speaking of Christ as man. Mary did indeed preserve her virginity. And that out of love for God. But God endowed her with motherhood twice over. She responded in giving herself to God, in conceiving and giving birth physically to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is true man. And again, among the heresies that have plagued the church over the centuries, one was docetism. That he was not a real man. Jesus Christ was God, but call it, well, a symbolic humanity. Nothing. Christ was and remains true man, except for Mary, we would not have Jesus Christ. However, God worked the miracle of preserving Mary's virginity. She then reproduced herself twice over, physically in conceiving and giving birth to her son. But also spiritually, in reproducing, she as the mediatrix of grace, through Christ, she is, by all odds, the greatest channel of grace, always, except for her divine Son, that has come into the world. How many parents I've told the now 21 years of giving 4 retreats each summer to married men and women in Chicago. Time and again I tell them, you are fathers and mothers, but you are to be fathers and mothers twice over. You have indeed begotten and given birth to your physical offspring. Well, that's just the beginning. You don't have to make a retreat. What a safe statement to become a physical father or mother. But you better make a retreat if you want to be a fruitful, prolific mother and father of the spiritual life of your physical offspring. What are we saying? than most of Christ's believers over the centuries have married and given in marriage. That is why married people are to practice the virtues of their state of life. Like Mary, they are to generously accept the children that God wants to give them and hear it. And their generosity in accepting the children is a precondition for their being the spiritual fathers and mothers of their offspring. You don't have to love to reproduce yourself physically. How well I know. But you must love, and love deeply, and love self-sacrificingly if you're going to reproduce yourself in others spiritually. There are two sources of reproductivity. There is the body, and there is the spirit. And the power of spiritual reproductivity is the power to love selflessly. God will use us to reproduce ourselves in spirit, in those whom we have not even begotten in the flesh. He'll make us as fertile, as fruitful, as reproductive, as we love others with total and complete self-sacrifice. I watch this. I'm careful when I speak to married people. I'm not afraid to tell them the truth, but I don't want to unnecessarily offend them. There are couples who cannot even have children, and what sorrow I know in their lives. Now, couples who can have only one or two children, who would want more? But there are millions of married people who limit, selfishly limit their offspring. And what are they doing? They are condemning themselves to spiritual sterility. Am I clear? Selfless love is fruitful. Fruitful in begetting children, not for this life, but for that eternal life, where there will be no more marrying or giving in marriage. We have one more star for Our Lady. And it comes at the beginning in St. Robert Bellarmine's list of the 12 virtues. Mary practiced the highest perfection. We therefore end. And end not in the sense of finish, but end in the sense of finality. All the other 11 virtues of Our Lady that we are called upon to imitate are the means to this end, the end being reaching the highest perfection. In the language of Catholic spirituality, we speak of the followers of Christ as striving for Christian perfection. And we religious have vowed ourselves, hear it, we have vowed ourselves to attain, how well we know we're not there yet, to attain Christian perfection, otherwise known as sanctity. Now, one of the problems, as I might call it, are living in a religious community, would you find out in 3 days from entering? You may have thought you were living a good life. You blink. Oh no. There are holier persons in the community than me. I have trouble staying awake during my meditation. And others lost in almost ecstatic contemplation of God. I have trouble. I don't say speaking kindly. I've got to watch my mouth so as not to blurt out things that I know damage the reputation of those about whom I'm speaking. The bell rings in the morning, by the way. Oh, you don't have a general bell, do you, to get you up in the morning? Or do you? You don't. Am I correct? You have an alarm. Am I still correct? And is the alarm to be set for the same time? Are you supposed to get up at a certain time? Are you sure? It's just as well people don't know how promptly we get up in the morning. And so on down the line of all the moral virtues. One thing we learn when we vow ourselves to our consecrated life: I have not yet reached perfection. Anytime you think you're a candidate for canonization, confess it in your next reception of the sacrament of penance. We are striving after perfection. And I didn't used to say it, but now I do. And some people are allowed to live longer than others. They need more time to grow and please God, reach the perfection designed for them. And here again, we reach the perfection that we can reach according to the capacity, get the word, the capacity that God gave us for sanctity. St. Paul tells us in heaven, stars differ from stars. There are very holy saints. There are less holy saints. There are saints that are holy. I've taught for too many years not to know. No two human beings are equally intelligent. It's a law of life. And all the study in the world will not make a less intelligent person more intelligent. Our sanctity is determined by our capacity. Our capacity. I'm not trivializing words. Mary possessed the highest perfection, the highest possible, because surely God would have gifted his mother with the highest capacity for holiness of any created person. But I want to stress one word, the word Christian. Our Lady possessed and reached by the time she reached heaven. Did you know that Our Lady had to become more holy? Did you know that? That she had to work at that? Did you know that? When the angel appeared to her and told her, in the only correct translation of that text, "Hail, full of grace." The angel meant she was as full of grace as she could be, given the capacity that she had then. But her capacity increased, and her generosity in corresponding with God's grace correspondingly grew until she was bodily assumed into heaven. Our perfection, therefore, in following Our Lady, is to be based on the teaching of Christ. That's what makes it Christian. That's why one religious community after another is going down the drain. You can't imagine the wild spiritualities that they are trying to follow. The Enneagram, which I think I've mentioned earlier. Muslim. Oh no. Muslim spirituality. Where the Muslims did not and do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. or the New Age spirituality of the Hindus and Buddhists, as reflected in the writings, say, of Thomas Merton. This Christian perfection is the perfection we are to strive after by following the example and the teaching of Christ. Our perfection is to be founded on faith in Jesus Christ. Mary believed that the son she conceived and gave birth to was her God. Our perfection is Christian in being animated by the love for Christ. Could anyone love Christ more deeply than his mother? Our perfection is to be Christian by giving ourselves and being supported by him, by his grace. Our perfection is to be practiced under the inspiration of Christ, who inspired Mary to reproduce herself. And I repeat, this will be one of the main themes of this retreat. We are surely to live lives of chastity, but let's make sure that our chastity is reproductive, and the word is apostolic. This is both our privilege and responsibility. We have been moved, inspired, if you wish, to live a life of Christian perfection, which means to grow in the likeness of Christ, but not for ourselves alone, but through us, to be conduits of divine grace, to enable others through us to grow in the likeness of Christ. Mary is the mother of divine grace because she is a mediatrix of grace, and we are to be mothers and fathers of divine grace by mediating grace to others. That is, hear it, the purpose of growing in sanctity in our own lives, to become more fruitful and reproducing our spirit in the souls of others. Among these persons whom we are to bring Christ and his grace into their lives, none are more important for the well-being and not just of the church, but for all humanity. No one needs more grace than the priests and bishops of the Catholic Church. I like the exhortation that St. Peter Chrysologus gave us on the priests of his day, which applies with vengeance to the priests of our day. All our quotations, by the way, during this retreat will be from the saints. It's a little long, but I'm giving you a chance to practice patience, to grow in sanctity. He is talking to priests. Be you the priest and the sacrifice of God. Do not lose what has been given to you with the garment of sanctity. Gird yourself with the character of chastity. Let Christ be the covering of your head. Let the cross be the protection of your face. Instill in your breast the sacrament of divine wisdom. Let the odor of your prayers always ascend upon high. Let your heart be as your altar, on which you may safely offer, on which you may safely offer your body as a victim for God. Unquote, St. Peter Chrysologus. If there is one, what shall I call them? One group of chosen people who most need grace, for whom we should live lives of sacrifice, so they might receive the grace they need. It is the bishops and priests of the Catholic Church. I repeat, and I trust without boring, the greatest, most devastating crisis in the Catholic Church ever in 2,000 years is taking place in our century today. Never have more bishops and priests failed in their fidelity to Jesus Christ than in our day. And what priests need is God's grace. And whatever we do, in growing in Christian perfection, we should see as an apostolic vocation to reproduce ourselves, remember we said, in our priestly life. A priestly life means a life of sacrifice for the sanctity of Christ's bishops and priests. Because the Church of God, indeed, the human race, hear it and don't forget, will be only as holy as are the bishops and priests of the Catholic Church. Period. Close the book. Every tragic break in Catholic unity . Every historic departure of millions from the Catholic faith. Every calamity, what a statement. Every calamity in the moral order, not just in the church, but in humanity. I don't see this casually, can be traced, and I can prove it, to the infidelity, to the sinfulness, to the failure of bishops and priests in not living up to their ordained episcopacy and priesthood. Pray, and pray with sacrifice for Christ's bishops and priests. On them, and the measure of God's grace which they receive depends the salvation and the sanctification of the world. I thought I'd close with another saint, this time my own father in God, Saint Ignatius. Says Ignatius, may it please Our Lady to intercede with the Divine Son for us poor sinners and obtain this grace for us, that with the cooperation with your own toil, with the cooperation of your own effort, she may change our weak and sorry spirits and make them strong and faithful to praise God. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.